Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time that we study His Word. Father, we thank You for this time that we have to be able to listen to Your voice, to Your words. I pray that You'll help me as I teach. I pray that You'd help all of us as we listen. Enable us to see beyond just words, to see Your heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been thinking about the power of touch. It's an underappreciated sense. I read several articles this week talking about that. It's the sense that we probably take most for granted. You know, we live in bodies, right? And we have different ways of connecting with the world and with the people around us. And we do verbally, we do with our ears, we do with our smell, with our sight. But sometimes touch is underappreciated. But I think if there's anything that this whole COVID issue this last year and a half has taught us and reminded us of is how important touch is. Social distancing has reminded us that we need human closeness and human touch for our own well-being. I think of a family that I know that I talked to just a little while back. The parents were in their 70s. Well, actually, elderly. They had their 70th wedding anniversary. And when they had this anniversary, their children couldn't be with them because they were in a facility where they stayed. And so the best that the kids could do, the adult children, is to come outside and be outside the window and wave at them, happy anniversary. And I thought, what a almost cruel situation. It's like they're incarcerated in solitary confinement, you know, and they just wave at their loved ones. And they both have passed away in this last year. And I find myself thinking that might be worse than getting sick, being isolated in that way. But psychologists now have coined a term for that hunger for human touch. It's called skin hunger, a longing for healthy human touch. And I'm talking about healthy human touch. There can be an unhealthy touching, and I'm not talking about that. But healthy human touch. We're made to where we long for that. In technology, we found out during this last year and a half, can't replace that. Much of our human interaction has been, and it's increasingly so now, it's been viral, or virtual. Man, I'm using all kinds of words. Virtual. Computer interaction with people, right? And the fact is, you know, on the computer, you can send somebody a hug, but no, you can't send somebody a hug. It is not the same thing. You can't send a hug online. You can't invent a machine that replaces human touch. The foot massager is nice, but I'm sorry. There are certain things a human being produces that can't replicate. What does touch do? Well, it communicates. Sometimes when words can't. Even when there are no words, there are times when a touch can communicate compassion. Touch can help people with Alzheimer's, where words would not. Touch can make your apology sound and feel more sincere. Touch can reduce stress. It can bring healing. A human touch can promote happiness. It can bring people together, families that touch. Creates relational wholeness. Touch nurtures growth. It's essential for healthy development for infants, for example. For preemies, studies have been done how important it is just for them to feel regular human touch. It promotes positive social interaction. Think of our society. The anger that you sense, the violence that you see, the sexual perversions and struggles that we're having as a society. I'm thinking, you know, in a society that doesn't know healthy physical touch, that could be a factor. Touch is especially powerful, as I was reading, when it's accompanied by direct eye contact. You look at somebody and just a meaningful touch. It says, I value you. I accept you. I accept and value you as a person. Well, as I thought about that, I thought touch is also underappreciated, I think, as a tool in ministry. And I thought about Jesus' ministry. He came and touched people. Physically, He touched them. I surveyed the many times that Jesus is described touching people in Scripture. I just did a search of touch on my Bible program. And I was amazed as I began looking through how he touched different people physically. But one of the things that stood out to me is how often he is said to touch blind people before the healing. And I thought, isn't that profound? Because a blind person would even more need to have a reaffirmation of a connection with Jesus. And I think it makes a very important point that ministry happens up close, as close as a human touch. Christian ministry is what? It's taking God's grace and it's bringing it to unworthy people. People whose lives are messy. People who are sinful. People who are unclean. People that we would not typically be drawn to. Those are the kinds of people that Christian ministry is done toward. You think of a person, you say, I wouldn't want to get close to that person. That's the kind of a person that God's grace is especially intended for. I wouldn't want to touch that person. Yeah, that's the kind of a person Jesus would touch. And Jesus says to us that's exactly what Christian ministry is. You minister to somebody in my name, that's very much what it looks like. Touch people as my representative. And so the thought that comes to my mind is this. Christian ministry involves both touching and teaching. Jesus went about teaching. No doubt. You can't bring a person into the kingdom of God without communicating the message of the gospel, but the message is not powerful unless it's accompanied by the touch, teaching, and touching. This week is a communion service for us, and I thought at this point I would take a one-week break from our studies in the book of Titus and look at an event in the ministry of Jesus, Luke chapter 5. And so if you have your Bible with you, or if you use your phone or whatever you use, if you can turn to Luke chapter 5, we have a significant event in the ministry of Jesus where he touches an individual. In this part of Luke, chapter 4, Jesus declares his purpose in ministry. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So he's got a proclamation ministry of freedom, of deliverance. But as I've suggested, that declaration is accompanied by touch. He's early in his ministry. He's moving from place to place to place with urgency, with purpose. And he calls people to partner with him in ministry. And as we look at chapter 5, I'd like to read two sections. I'm going to start with verse 1. Verse 1, he calls some of his followers into active ministry with him. And then, starting in verse 12, he models what that looks like. So let me just read this, and then we're going to make some observations on it. Chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's another way of referring to the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had not gone out into them. They were there washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, the one we know as Simon Peter, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the people from the boat. So you get the picture, right? He's in the boat, a large contingency of people there on this land which rapidly rises, so it's a little bit like a bleachers almost. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water, let down your nets for a catch." Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, "Now that I'm done preaching, let's go fishing." Okay, I guess so. Simon said, "Master, we toiled all night. We fished," they were professional fishermen, "we fished all night and caught nothing. But at your word, I will do it. I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. It was a net where they would move in a circular pattern, and they would trap all the fish there. So they enclosed this large number of fish, and the nets were breaking because of all the fish. And they signaled to their partners in other boats to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats so that the boats were beginning to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He's realizing Jesus is the very presence of God with him. And there's one thing more frightening than having a supernatural catch of fish. That's realizing this person who's in my boat is God. Right? And he's realizing I'm an unworthy, sinful human being. Verse 9, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus then said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid.'" Don't be afraid. "From now on, you will be catching men." You're going to be a fisher of men. "And when they had brought the boats to land, they left everything and they followed Jesus." Okay? "So I've touched you with my grace, and you are going to go out as instruments of my grace, touching others." Verse 12, "While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched him, saying, 'I will. Be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and to pray." And the story goes on. He encounters a paralytic, forgives his sins. Then in verse 27, a man named Levi, who is a despised tax collector, Jesus socializes with him. He says, "Follow me." And he has a banquet that he attends, filled with tax collectors, the untouchables. And the people are criticizing him. "What are you hanging out with these people for?" And he says, "Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick do. I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners, the unclean, to repentance." And so he's teaching his disciples. What I want to do with our remaining time is talk about the story and then what the story teaches us. So let's look at the story. Jesus heals a leper. Has anybody here encountered a person with leprosy? Just out of curiosity? Anybody? Nope. I haven't either. So I think we need to talk a little bit about that. Leprosy was a broad term used in Scripture. It could refer to a number of skin diseases. Modern leprosy is called Hansen's disease. And if we combine what we know about leprosy with what we see in the ancient world, there were several things here. It's a defiling condition. It's a hopeless, horrifying condition. Microsoft and Carta describes the symptoms like this. "The earliest symptom is often anesthesia. In other words, a loss of sensation in your patches of skin. Large areas of skin may become infiltrated. Oftentimes it has a whitish color. The mucous membranes of the nose, the mouth, the throat may be invaded by large numbers of the organism. Because the damage is done to the nerves, the muscles may become paralyzed. And there's a loss of sensation, which then accompanies the destruction of the nerves. That creates unnoticed injuries. These result in secondary infections, the replacement of healthy tissue with scar tissue, and the destruction or the absorption of bone, and the classic disfigurements that you see of leprosy, such as the loss of things like fingers and extremities from bone damage, so-called leonine fasces, I guess would be how it'd be pronounced. It's a lion-like appearance that these people have, with a thick, nodulous skin. Those are signs of advanced disease. Now from what I've read, and in their day, it was progressive and incurable. In our day, it is curable. So it's almost unheard of in the United States. And it's very treatable, But even so, leprosy has such a emotional connotation. It was renamed Hansen's disease in 1960. So there were physical implications. Not to belabor this, but this is the early stages. This boy is showing of leprosy. It takes a while to progress, but as that progresses, you see it in the hands. You then begin to see it. It often brings blindness, disfigurement, the loss of fingers. It is a horrifying disease. And in the ancient world, there was no known cure. So it had physical implications. It was horrifying. But beyond that, there were social implications. Because the disease was contagious, victims were excluded from society. They were made to live in little isolated communities. And this was commanded in Scripture, Leviticus 13 and 14. 14:45 says this, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang long and loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean! Unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." What do you think that would do to a person? Banished for life. Social implications. Now there's also emotional, psychological ones. You're cut off from your loved ones, from your family, from your friends, from your vocation, cut off from social gatherings, cut off in every way, reduced to living at the level of a beggar, surrounded with others who are sick and dying. That's all you know, is surrounded with a community of people that are just dying. Your loved ones come from a distance. People don't want to look at you. They call to you from a distance. They're afraid to come anywhere near you. No human touch. Then there's a moral association. Notice in the language here, the terms are not sick, unsick. The terms are clean, unclean. That's not an accident. Leprosy was seen as defiling. Some people thought it was the result of some personal sin. I read in the Jewish Encyclopedia, every leper mentioned in the Old Testament was afflicted because of some personal transgression. Miriam, Moses' sister, she uttered disrespectful words against Moses, God's chosen servant. She was struck with leprosy. Joab, with his family and descendants, it was cursed by David for having treacherously murdered his great rival Abner. He got leprosy. Gehazi provoked the anger of Elisha by his mean covetousness, which is calculated to bring the name of Israel into disrepute among the heathen. King Uzziah, he took the role of a priest on himself, and he was struck with leprosy. It would have been very logical and normal for people in their time, if they saw someone with leprosy, to think, you know what? You may have brought that on yourself. It might be for your sins that God has done this to you. Maybe you deserve it. The point is, this man in the story of Luke 5, who's a leper, he's a picture of all of our conditions in sin. Unclean, polluted, isolated, in a condition of progressive contamination. One person says it was essentially a living death. Isn't that where you see people apart from Christ? In a living death, in a hopeless condition? It can't get much worse. So now you've got some idea what this leper was facing. A defiling condition. But in his condition, he heard about Christ somehow. That this was a man who healed people. And he healed lepers. And he began to realize that this is my only hope. Jesus is my only hope. If he's cleaned others, maybe he could clean me. And I'm going to approach Jesus. And so now we see a bold, maybe I could put the word desperate, faith. And he comes to Jesus. Jesus is coming to this city, and this leper sees Jesus, falls on his face before Jesus, and begs him, how in the world did he manage? to get access to Jesus. Jesus is surrounded with crowds everywhere he goes. Don't you wonder? How did he get that close to Jesus? Perhaps he used his leprosy to his advantage. Perhaps when he showed up, the people began screaming and pulling out of the way. There's a leper, get out! And perhaps he used that as a way to create a path within the people to get to Jesus. I don't know. He's going to meet Jesus and plead for healing, and it involves huge risk to force his way into a public setting, and Jesus could reject him. That would be devastating. But no more devastating, perhaps, than what he's in. So note the elements of his faith here. He faces his need. Hey, I'm in a hopeless condition. I am defiled. But I am going to come to Jesus. He's coming to the right person, isn't he? The right person. And he asks, and he believes. He says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you want to deal with a person as disgusting as I am, you could make me clean. Jesus says, in fact, he doesn't speak first. Look at what Jesus does first, verse 13. He stretched out his hand and touched him. Before saying a word, he touches the untouchable, disfigured man, assuming the leprosy had progressed. He touches him and he says, I will. I am willing. Be clean. Now this man is coming to Jesus saying, people run from me when they see me. They avoid me. They don't want to look at me. Sometimes they blame me. Jesus, are you willing to touch me? To heal me? And Jesus says, I'm willing. Not just willing, but I'm eager. You're the whole reason I came into this world. To deliver people who are oppressed. People just like you. Mark 1 has the same story because it's such a riveting story. And in Mark, he says that Jesus was moved with compassion and then touched him. He reached out his hand. Now, for an Orthodox Jew reading this story, that word, touch, would jump off the page. If there's any word that should just strike you, it's that word. One of the reasons why, for a person to touch a leper would make you unclean. Right? To touch a leper would make you instantly unclean. And that was the whole Jewish idea. So many of the commands involved touching unclean items. Don't touch, don't touch, don't touch. Because the defilement comes onto you. With an idea of sickness like we have, who gets defiled? Who gets contaminated? If you've got a sick person and a healthy person, and the healthy person touches the sick one, which way does the spread go? It goes from the sick to the healthy, always, doesn't it? It always goes that way. And when Jesus reaches out to touch him, you can imagine people saying, don't, don't! And he touches. But the amazing thing with Jesus, the defilement doesn't come to him. His holiness and his cleansing goes the other direction and cleans the defiled person. That's the way it works with Jesus. And can you imagine for this man what it felt like to feel a human touch and the emotion that must have just surged through him to say, I will, and to just touch. Can you imagine the shock of the people watching? Jesus touches people that nobody else would touch. And when he touches him, we then see not only his compassionate touch, but his cleansing power. His power. And immediately, he is clean. The leprosy's gone. And I don't know, depending on how far this advanced, does it mean that fingers appeared? That his face is suddenly normal? I mean, can you imagine the drama, the suddenness, the unthinkable power of this act? As he cleans this man. The next thing that I see is interesting. Jesus says to him, verse 14, things that make no sense to us. Don't tell anyone. Okay, don't tell anyone. Well, he probably wouldn't have to. He shows up at his door, knocks there and says, wife, honey, how are you doing? Here I am. He probably wouldn't have to say a whole lot. What happened to you? So in some senses, it's kind of, you know, he probably wouldn't have to tell anybody. But don't tell anyone. Rather, and I think this is the point, go and show yourself to the priest. Why? Because in the book of Leviticus, chapter 14, there's an offering that was to be made for a leper who had been cleansed. Now, don't you wonder how many times had this been done? Oh, here, I'm just another leper here to make an offering because I've been cleansed. This is an incurable disease. What? You've been cleansed? Yeah, let's go through the prescribed offering in the book of Leviticus. Make that offering. Go to the priest, just as Moses commanded. Well, it shows me Jesus was concerned about the Old Testament law. He was raised under the law, Galatians says. He was raised in the Old Testament economy, under the Mosaic law. But not only that, as a proof to them. Why did God put this in Leviticus 14, that this offering had to be made? So that when a healed leper appeared, the priest would get the news first. There's a healer here who is able to heal lepers. Signal, signal. There's a Messiah here. So go as a proof to them. So he was to tell nobody, but make a straight line to the temple and offer this offering. Might also be that Jesus wanted to keep his crowd size in check so he could have personal encounters with people to be able to touch them and minister to them. But the man can't keep quiet. Mark 1:43 says, Jesus sent him away with this warning, and instead he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news, and as a result, Jesus could no longer enter any town openly. And the point that we're seeing in this context in Galilee, people are hungry for what Jesus offers, or at least they're fascinated by what he's doing. Dramatic miracles, powerful preaching. It doesn't mean that they're all believers, but they're... It doesn't mean that they're all ready to repent of their sins, but it does mean there's major interest. And so at this point, we're told in verse 16, Jesus, as people are coming to him, just spend all your time with us, Jesus, remove our problems. He slips away, withdraws to desolate places to pray. And so in this story, we see a defiling condition, a bold faith, Jesus' compassionate touch, his cleansing power, Jesus' faithfulness to the Old Testament law. You know, he was accused of being a lawbreaker, right? He wasn't. And then we see his increasing popularity. It's going through the roof. What do we make of this story? What does it teach? Why did Luke feel that this story needed to be included? What's the significance? Three things come to my mind. Don't misread it. It is not just a story of Jesus being nice. He cares about people. He doesn't want them to be sick. He's going around trying to help people. So you go around and help people too. You be nice. Jesus is nice. You be nice. It goes far deeper than that. Far deeper than that. This is a profound picture of why Jesus came. This is, as it were, an acted out parable, an acted out illustration of the whole point of his coming. Three things that I see there. First is the character of Jesus' ministry. You want to see what Jesus' ministry is in a nutshell? Look at a story like this. The miracles often have messages in them. And this is one of those. Jesus teaches and touches. That's what his ministry is about. And the entire human race is unclean as we look at the scriptures. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we don't just commit occasional sins. Apart from Christ's redeeming love, we are slaves to sin. Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 6, we used to offer our members as slaves to sin, to impurity, to lawlessness. And that just led to more lawlessness. That is the unsaved human condition. Slaves of sin. And that brings a host of problems into the human race. It brings relational problems. It brings medical problems. It brings mental problems. It brings political problems. And ultimately, it brings death. Welcome to a fallen human race. That's where we are apart from Christ. So what does God do? Does he sit up there in heaven pointing his condemning finger at us, condemning us, saying, you better shape up or else? Is that the heart of Christ? No. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. When John uses the word world, he's talking about not the globe. He's talking about humanity. And when he uses the world, he means a bad place. When you read that, for God so loved the world, don't think, wow, he loves so many people. No. The point is, he loves such bad people as a human race. He so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God is a caring, saving God. That's why Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty the oppressed. And make no mistake, the ultimate oppression is not political, it's not racial, it's not economic, it's spiritual. We are slaves of sin. And that is what he sets us free from. Not that he doesn't care about other things, but that's the ultimate one. And Jesus, when he comes close. In this miracle, we see it as close as a touch. But what closeness are we talking about? The closeness, as we look at the larger biblical story, Jesus didn't save from a distance. He entered our human race, became one of us. The Christmas story, right? He traveled about living with people, living in a family, encountering people, touching them, healing them, proclaiming good news that God's cleansing is available, his forgiveness is available, his healing, his salvation is available. And you say, well, how can you forgive sins? Because he then went to a cross and died on that cross. How close did he come? He took our sins on himself. He took our guilt, our shame on himself. Think about that one. The guilt of an abuser, of a molester, of a murderer, of a thief, of a slanderer, of a gossiper. He took all that on himself? And he died on a cross in our place, paying for all of the sins that we've ever committed. And then what? He rose again in victory. And he invites us, believe in me. And when we believe in him, what happens? We are united with him inseparably forever. We are placed in Christ. Can't be any closer to him than that. His salvation is all about coming close, getting with us in our stinky pit of this world of sin, dying for us, and then bringing us out of that slimy, miry pit to salvation. It's a dramatic rescue. That's what this miracle is illustrating, the character of Jesus' ministry. But it also illustrates the character of saving faith. What did that beggar do? He realized, I'm not getting anywhere in this little community for people with leprosy, this leper colony. Jesus can save me. And he got up and he went to Jesus. And he threw himself on his face and begged him for mercy. That's salvation, saving faith. Have you ever seen yourself as an unclean leper? As an untouchable? Hopeless? Defiled in my sins? Heading for an eternity in hell? In the lake of fire? Have I ever come before him and thrown myself on my face, thinking, you know, if other people knew what I've done, they would never accept me? Jesus, you're the only one who can cleanse me. You're my only hope. Have you been there? That's saving faith. You've heard that he saved others, and you throw yourself at his mercy. And amazingly enough, he looks at you, an unsaved, unclean sinner. And he touches you. Have you felt that touch? And he says, I'll save you. I'll heal you. I'll cleanse you. And he makes you clean. That's what salvation is about. I think a lot of people come to church, they go through the things, even though they may pray a prayer, they may not realize what it really is. It's coming in your sins and throwing yourself at his mercy and receiving his unthinkable grace. And then the wonder when Jesus says, you're clean. We are clean if we've come to Him. And He brings us into a new relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is placed within us. We are placed within His family, united spiritually. And He begins to work on us from the inside out to transform us one step at a time. And when we've experienced that grace, we want to share it with others. Okay, we want to share it with others, right? And that's the third thing I see, not only the character of Jesus' ministry, the character of saving faith, but the character of Christian ministry. What's He called us to do? Jesus is doing this with His chosen followers, His apostles watching. And He's saying, okay, I'm modeling this. This is what you're going to be doing right here. He's doing it as a demonstration. He's doing it for you and me too. Are you prepared? Are you committed to share Christ's love with others? Jesus says to you, just like to His disciples, He says it to me, follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. Part of the training involves watching Jesus, and then it involves imitating. Are you prepared to do that? To intentionally go to the lost? To closely associate with the untouchables and touch them in the name of Christ? Who is the untouchable person for you? Think about it. You say, that person I wouldn't want to get close to. I wouldn't want to touch in the name of Christ. That's the kind of person Jesus touches. And Jesus is not here physically. We are His hands, we are His feet, we are His instruments. We are the ones who bring that healing touch of Jesus. So, in thinking about the ministry that Watson Church is called to, it involves teaching. Indispensable. Can't come to Christ without it. We've got to hear truth. But teaching has got to be accompanied by touching. Can't be just a community of people who just come in their social isolation, as churches often are anyway, even prior to COVID, where we all sit there as strangers, listen to a sermon, and go home. It's got to be a place where there's touch. And I'm not arguing politically that we throw away the mask, we touch each other, run to the grocery store and hug people and watch them scream and run for the door. I'm not saying that. But somehow we must communicate that love of Christ. And there may be times in this COVID world where God says, touch Him. And if He does, do it. And then wash your hands. All right? Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Now, not close, but in the sermon with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much that Jesus came into our world and touched us with a saving love of Christ. And so now we commit ourselves to touch others in the name of Christ. And we pray as we move into the communion part of the service that You'd be pleased, even as we worship You in a special way, thinking about the touch of Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen.